just like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no like you. Hallelujah. Ain't that right, church? No one else like my Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome you to the service tonight. My, what have we got in store tonight? It's just been building, hasn't it? Amen. I tell you, I can't wait to see what God has in store for us. Why don't we just enter right in with all of our hearts with thanksgiving. I'd like to sing that song, These Are the Days of Elijah. Amen. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of your servant Moses being restored. And these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore. Still we are the voice of the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, at the trumpet's call. Lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion to salvation come. These are the days of Ezekiel. Oh, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. Oh, the fields are wide in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Come on. Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun, at the trumpet's call. Lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee. Out of Zion till salvation comes. Listen now. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun, at the trumpet's call. Come on, lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. First verse. These are the days of Elijah, oh, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness be and restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun, at the trumpet's call. Lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Sing Jehovah now. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, He comes, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, come on, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Come on, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. There's no God like my Jehovah. How about you? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Sing that song, I Would Not Be Denied. Amen. When pangs of death seized o'er my soul, unto the Lord I cried, till Jesus came and made me whole. I would not be denied. Oh, I would not be denied. No, sir, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. As Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord, and instant with the courage bold, I stood upon His word. 'Cause I would not be denied. Oh, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Oh, Satan said my Lord was gone and would not hear my prayer. Oh, but praise the Lord, the work is done, and Christ the Lord is here. Come on, sing now. Oh, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Sing again now. Oh, I would not be denied. Oh, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord, sing out. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord once again now. Well, now let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. I will sing of the mercy forever. I will sing. Come on now. Oh, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Amen. And with my mouth shall I make known Thy faithfulness thy faithfulness, and with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Once again now, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Oh, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Amen. Let's give Him some praise. Hallelujah. Let's lift up Jesus' name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Amen. I love to praise Him, don't you? I could just go on till Your hands was numb. I'm telling you by that song. Amen. Let's sing one more. We'll change the order of our service. Hosanna. Blessed be the rock. I think it's in the same either. Oh, magnify. There we go. For He is worthy to be praised. Come on. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Yes, sir. He is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, glory, glory to His name. He lives and reigns forevermore. Oh, glory, glory to His name. He lives and reigns forevermore. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Verse 3. Jehovah Jireh is His name. For He provideth all my need. Jehovah Jireh is His name. Oh, He provideth all my need. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. We praise You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Why don't we change the order of our song service? I'd like to sing that song, He Paid a Debt He Did Not Owe. Amen. Aren't you glad He paid that debt for you? My, without Him would be lost, nowhere to be found. Amen. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. I now can sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, all day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can see a brand new song, amazing grace all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt. Oh, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, amazing grace all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Amen. Hallelujah. You may have your seats for just a moment. Have a few prayer request to make mention for everyone to be remembering. Some of these were mentioned before, but we just want to continue to remember these folks in prayer. I'd like to ask Brother Paul LaFontaine if he would be prepared to take these knees before the Lord as a musician. Something softly there. I want to continue to remember Brother Troy. Brother Troy Hughes in prayer. I know he's been dealing with those kidney stones. Just an absolute misery to go through. Said before, I watched my wife go through that, and it's just nothing you can do, you know, and you feel so bad for him, and all you can do is pray for him. Amen. And I believe God can deliver him of these things. We're praying for you, Brother Troy. We'll continue to be in prayer, brother. Amen. I want to remember Brother Joseph Drum in prayer. I think he's dealing with some terrible migraine headaches. I can attest to that. My heart goes out for him. We'll continue to remember him in prayer as well. Let's remember the Florians in prayer. I'm not sure if they're are they here? Florians are here tonight. We'll continue to remember them in prayer. I know they were not feeling well earlier, but let's continue to hold them up in prayer. God, touch their bodies. Amen. I want to remember those that are traveling to the meetings. I don't know. Maybe we have a few folks traveling down still. Remember those as we're traveling away from the meetings as well. Amen. God would grant traveling mercies to us all. Amen. Are there any unspoken prayer requests by uplifting of hands? Amen. God knows the needs on your hearts. Amen. Let's all stand. I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward as well and have Brother Paul pray over the offering as well. And we'll just continue right along with that. Amen. Thank you, Brother Paul.
Amen. Let's pray together tonight. Heavenly Father, we're privileged to approach your throne tonight, Lord, and to be able to bring our petitions to you. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a God whose ears open to the cries of his people. And Lord Jesus, we pray tonight that you'll touch the brothers and sisters that's been mentioned over the pulpit tonight, the kidney trouble and the different physical things that they have, Lord. We stand in the gap for them tonight. We pray that your healing touch would just come to their lives, Lord. God, those that are traveling, we just ask for traveling mercies. Lord, we pray that you'll take this service tonight into your control. God, we are needy of you. We just want you to speak to us, Lord. And as our brother said last night, there's an authority. When you speak, Lord, there's authority with it. I just pray, Father, you'll come in a special way. We commit the service to you. Commit all these needs to you, Father. And we pray you'll bless the tithes and offerings just now as we take it up. We commit these things to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. I believe we have a special tonight as well from Brother Paul LaFontaine and his family. So we'll have them be making their way forward as we sing this song. I stand in all of you. You're beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praises due, I stand in awe of you. Oh, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, you all praises due. I stand in awe of you.
Amen. You can have your seats as Brother Paul Fontaine and family sing for us.
To his side. It's in the middle of the storm we learn to trust. Oh, that he is always watching over us. Redeemer of the rain, the Lord will never waste our pain. He brings beauty out of brokenness and hope to our heartache. Healing out of every hurt that invades our shattered world. We never walk through trials in vain. hope to our heartache, healing out of every hurt that invades our shattered world. We never walk through trials in vain. Oh, we've known His mercy long enough to say, just a pretty word to say. When the Father gave His Son upon the cross one day, and all the finest songs could never take the place of a cup of water given in His name. The world will know the tomb is empty when they see our hearts are full. They will know that He is living when He lives in me and you. The world will know who holds tomorrow when we hold to Him. The world will know, so we are living Bibles, read of all men, yes. And we can show the world that He's alive again. Listen, there's no better way for them to see His plan than to see our lives completely in His hand. Yes. The world will know the tomb is empty when they see our hearts are full. They will know that He show the world you know Him, not just in the words you say, but the way you live. You know what you gotta do? You've got to show them the world you know Him, not just in the words you say, but the love you give. The world will know the tomb is empty when they see our hearts are full. They will know that He is living when He lives in me and you. The world will know who holds tomorrow when we hold to Him today. The world will know. The world will know. The world.
Praise the Lord. Wonderful. God is good, isn't he? It's just good to be in God's house, good to be with God's people, good to hear God's word. And I'll tell you what, if you haven't heard the first two services, you have just missed the first two services. They have just been tremendous. And I'm excited. I'm anxious about what God's got for the rest of our time here this weekend. And I want to say we appreciate each and every one of you being here this evening. And I don't think there's any other better place I'd rather be than with you, with him, in this place. And so may the Lord richly bless you. Let me just acknowledge a couple of folks who are here. And before we have the choir come and sing, they're going to come and sing after that. But Bennett, a sister church in the area, God bless you, Brother Josh. We appreciate you here. Always thing to have us. And keeping watch on part of his congregation here, right? So keeping him in line. Sister Jean, God bless you. Good to have you with us today. And this is Sister Connie's sister, Brother Jason's mother. And we're delighted to have her with us. And Troy and Connie, we look at that as an answer to prayer, Brother Troy, to have you here tonight. And may the Lord bless you. I'd like to acknowledge Brother T.K. Osai. Brother T.K., stand up. God bless you. Good to have him here tonight. God bless you, Brother T.K. You can be seated. We appreciate Brother T.K. coming to visit us and been a part of our assembly for several years, and good to have him with us tonight. We also, too, I wanted to mention that we are honored to have Brother Anwar Javed. Brother Anwar is a member of our assembly. We have not officially or formally let him go, but he's pastoring a group of Pakistanis in Queens, New York. Half of all the Pakistanis in America live in Queens. Okay? There's 450,000 Pakistanis, I think, live in the U.S. Half of them live in Queens. And it's like a city almost. They drive like crazy, just like in Pakistan. Pakistani real estate, Pakistani grocery stores, Pakistani Uber drivers, Pakistani. I mean, it's like a little Pakistan. It's just an amazing place. And Brother Anwar went there to visit. He was invited to go and minister there. And he's been up there pastoring a church. And he and Paris are here this weekend. His wife is actually in Pakistan. And Brother Anwar, we miss you, and we're delighted that you're with us here tonight. Now, we did, this is a new mission newsletter that we have pulled together. And thanks to Sister Sarah for doing this in the last minute here. It has two things in here I wanted to draw your attention to, and we have about 100 copies in the library. These are just pre-copies for before we print it, but we just had a few made. One of them is a testimony by Brother Anwar, and he talks a little bit about his work in New York, and so that's there. And then on the back page also is a little informational piece about our trip to Israel, Lord willing, next fall. And so Sister Becky and I will be leading a trip, Lord willing, in probably the month of October. We cannot release the actual prices until it's less than a year. So in a couple of weeks, we should have the prices for you and the details and prices on the whole trip. We have the itinerary already set. Everything is in motion. We have a guide. We have everything all arranged, but we do not have the brochure. So when we get the brochure, we'll make sure you get those, and if you're interested in going, let us know. We'll be glad to have them. These are in the library, so if you want to pick one up, you can certainly take a look at it and take it with you. Brother Anwar, it's good to have you here. And next to him is Brother Sam Rice, all the way from Connecticut, came in today. Brother Sam, God bless you. Always a blessing to have you here. David, good to have you back and feeling better. Now, Brother Aaron, as a unique minister because he tends to take a congregation with him when he goes and travels. So I'd like, if you don't mind, all the folks in Texas, if you don't mind, standing onto your feet here, and let's see who you are. Everybody from Texas. See what I mean? Thank you. We appreciate you folks coming all that way for these meetings and dedicating the fellowship hall. Now, Brother Paul, I'm going to do this just for a moment here, and I'd like you to take your Bible, all right, for a moment. I'm not going to preach. But we're going to be a little bit constrained in terms of time tomorrow. We got a hog that's I don't know if you saw the smell of smoke coming in here, but we are a church that smokes, and so we're preparing for tomorrow for lunch, and we have I'm just going to be conscious of time a little bit more tomorrow. Brother Paul was talking this morning. He was saying I don't know if there's a scripture related to dedicating fellowship halls. In the Bible. And I was sitting there, I was thinking to myself, there sure is. Come and dine, the master caller. And I'm surprised he didn't think of that. But if you don't mind, I'd like you to take your Bible and go to Acts 2:42. And in this passage here, this is the very early days of the early church. And there were many that were baptized, verse 40. With many words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then they that gladly received his word, they were baptized the same day. And there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So this is the actual birth of the New Testament church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That word fellowship actually means community. So all of a sudden, these people who had a common faith and a common experience and a revelation of Jesus Christ, they became community. They became an association. And that's what the word means. It means to share. It means to communicate. And that's immediately what they became. And so for us here in our church, we're kind of a tight community. We share a lot. We do a lot together. We just enjoy one another's company. And the fellowship hall is just a tool that we feel God has allowed us to have so that we can communicate and associate a little bit better. That's all. And so we appreciate God's blessing and being able to pay off our church here and then to be able to take on the work of fellowship. It's becoming harder and harder in our world. If you're not a Trinitarian, for instance, to be able to rent facilities where you can bring your church. Because in our time, and it's becoming more difficult all the time, as some of the pastors will tell you, that you know, the people are reluctant to rent out their fellowship halls if you don't believe like they are part of their denomination. And, of course, that's their right to do that. And so we've been blessed in being able to have our own place, and we're thankful for that. And we already, in the usage that we've had of our fellowship hall, it's been a blessing. And we have a lovely playground out here for our kids, and that was dedicated in memory of Brother Greg, who passed away a few years ago. Sister Greg is with us here tonight, and we were Brother Greg was a special person among us. And for our fellowship hall, Brother Luther Roy was so excited about the fellowship hall and didn't live long enough on this side of the curtain to enjoy the fellowship hall, and we thought it would be a nice idea to just call it the Luther Roy Memorial Fellowship Hall. It's not dedicated to Brother Luther, just like the playground is not dedicated to Brother Bragg. It's in their memory, and we dedicate it all to God. It's God's. That building is God's. This building is God's. This building is God's. The whole thing is God. And so we give him the glory and the credit and the honor for all that he has blessed us with. But I'd just like to say that, it just helps us to be able to act as a community a little bit better and to function a little bit better. And we're thankful for God's blessing in allowing us to be here. Our contractor, Matt Johnson, was not able to be here. He had a wedding this weekend in South Carolina, and his son was in the wedding, and so he was not able to be here. He's out of town. Also, our architect, Dallas Abey, who is we work with for a long time, he was not able to be here. He and his wife also are out of town. They're in South Carolina as well. I don't know what's happening in South Carolina this weekend, and they are away there, and so I've got letters from them wishing us all the best during our dedication meeting. They were all invited to come and to be here during that time. And so we just appreciate it. And I want to we'll maybe show you a couple of pictures. I wanted to just acknowledge those things tonight because our congregation has done a lot of work, and some have done extra special work in preparing for this weekend. And I'd like to say a special thank you to Stephen and Sarah for their work. They helped redesign the lobby with Sister Angela and Sister Betsy there, and helped to redesign the whole different look in the lobby, and it looks beautiful, and we thank them for that. And for the monitor out there, and all the other facets of improvement that are there, and we appreciate that very much. And I want to just say a special shout out as well to Brother Jeremy. He's on the video system back there, and he has worked tirelessly over the last little while with his faithful minion or assistant here, and just done a lot of extra work and security system and everything else, and just been a great blessing. Jeremy, we thank you for that, and we appreciate his tireless work. So, having said all of that and taken up more time than I'm allotted for, I'll tell you what we'll do. Why don't we stand and sing one little chorus, and then we'll let the choir get ready to come on up, and they're going to sing a song for us, and then Brother Aaron's going to come. And you pray for Brother Aaron. His voice is not real strong tonight, and so we'll just trust that the Lord will take over and be his voice tonight. And let's sing that little chorus, "I Go to the Rock, My Salvation," and we'll let the choir get set up here. I go to the rock of my salvation, go to the stone that the builders rejected. Mountain and the mountain stands by me. Earth all around is sinking sand. Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, go to the rock. Sing it again now. Yes, I go to the rock of my salvation. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands with me. Earth all around is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, go to the rock. Praise the Lord. Give an offering of praise tonight. You may be seated. God bless you.
I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from every fear. Those who look on Him are radiant. They'll never be ashamed. They'll never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me, and saved me from my enemies. The Son of God surrounds His saints. He will deliver them. He will deliver them.
Come and die. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. That's all right. That's all right. Magnify the Lord. I'll tell you what, it's just a blessing. Blessing to be with God's people. God's place. Well, we could stop here. We could just shut it down. And I'll tell you what, we could all say it's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord. But the main thing is the main thing. And so we want to leave time for the main thing tonight. And I'd like to sing that little chorus, "In Christ Alone," and invite Brother Aaron to come this evening and just preach what's on his heart. And we were just saying that before we came out of the office there tonight, that this afternoon we went and had lunch, the ministers and wives, and it was just such a blessing to be able to get together. And I thought, at the end of it, I thought, why didn't somebody record this? It was just so edifying to be able to spend time together and share together. And that's the nice thing, kind of the nice side benefit of meetings like this, to be able to get together and be able to fellowship together. And there's just something positive, there's something good about being in the company of God's people. But this is nothing compared to what it will be like. Can you imagine? And we cannot. What it would be like to get over on the other side with all the saints of all the ages, all the believers of all lands, and to be able to stand together and to be able to rejoice together and sing together. You know, we love our singing. We love our singers. I'll tell you what, you get among some of those singers in Africa and some of the way that they worship, and you know, just the uniqueness of every culture and the way they worship God. And to be together with them forever and have no end to that fellowship. I could take 7 nights and hear all 7 Church Age Messengers preach. I don't know about you. I could do that. I could sit down and listen to the Apostle Paul for a while and have him minister. And I'll take a back seat to that one, Brother Josh. We're to hear David sing a special. You know, and we talk about it all the time, but one day it'll be a reality. One day you won't need to close your eyes and look at him and think about him. You'll be able to open your eyes and he'll be there. And we're moving to that. We're moving toward that. And God has chosen you at the very end of this thing to take it across the finish line. And you think you're not special, and you think you've had a tough week, and you think, you know, you're not going to make it. Hey, listen, God's chosen you. God's given you an understanding. God's given you a revelation of this message. And we're a blessed people. We really are a blessed people. We really are a blessed people. In Christ alone, He is my life, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, burn through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of need, when fears are steeled.
wonderful. Just worshiping so well tonight, and the singing, and just the worship, and the atmosphere is tremendous. And I had kind of an epiphany the last time I preached at Brother Paul LaFontaine's church, just how wonderful the worship was, and the specials, and the leadership of worship, Brother Gideon leading worship, and the musicians, everything was just tight, everything was good, there was key changes. It was just wonderful, and the worship was great, and the presence of the Lord was there. And I started to get a little bit intimidated, thinking, my goodness, song service is so good. Then it dawned on me, they weren't here there to sing. They were there to hear the Word. And they were just singing as a prelude to the Word. And I thought, my, if they put that much into the song service, just I couldn't wait to preach then when I realized really what the context is and what it's all about. So it's just a wonderful atmosphere tonight. I'm so happy to be here. We've already acknowledged the group that came from Texas. I was going to have them stand if Brother Barry didn't do it. And I believe it's a testimony to their love for the Word and the body of Christ and just how much they appreciate Brother Barry and even the ministries that were here ministering. They knew Brother Jason and Brother Paul would be ministering. And I think it's wonderful to see families in this day and age where lives have been shrunk down to little tiny devices and everything can be archived or streamed or we can Skype or FaceTime. They'd be willing to drive over 16 hours to be in some meetings together. And I trust that God will just bless them tremendously for their sacrifice. We bring greetings to you from the rest of the saints who didn't come, the few that were left at home from Christian Life Tabernacle there in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And special greetings to each one of you from our pastor, Brother David McGeary, and also my mom, Sister Leslie. They sent special greetings to you, Brother Barry and Sister Becky, you, Brother Jason and Sister Debbie, Brother Paul and Sister Becca. They gave special greetings to them as they've known them. Their ministries have been a blessing to us personally and even to our church. I can still remember I want to say the first sermon. It may be the only sermon Brother Barry's ever preached in our church. And it was out of Psalms 27. And it was on the presence of the Lord. And I can still remember it was blessed by it as a young man. And so your ministries that are here this weekend have meant a lot to Elizabeth and I. And I pondered it today after those two wonderful services last night and this morning. And this is the way I was looking at it. Last night, this morning, and Brother Barry and his handling of the services, you've heard from the teachers. Tonight's the time to hear from the student. And so you pray for me. God will give me grace. And I appreciate the ministries that are represented here, Brother Jason, Brother Paul, Brother Barry. I believe that there are ministries that have taken the seventh seal and the opening thereof and made it relevant Monday to Saturday. Not just for a good church service on a Sunday, but they've made it relevant Monday to Saturday. They've taken the opening of the Word and made it applicable to our daily lives. Because it's a matter of overcoming daily that's going to cause us to come to that climactic triumph over death. Because you've been given power to bind this, the greatest and the least. And don't despise the day of small things. And these ministers laying in these things of our daily lives and our marriages and our finances and how we treat one another. And I think it's really all working together to a great climax. And I really appreciate their ministries personally to me. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 1, I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. My wife had asked me a few times what I was ministering, and I kind of shared with her a little bit what was on my heart. And so after the first service, she said, "Are you still going to preach that?" I was like, "Well, I think so." Then after the second service, "Are you still going to preach that?" I was like, "Well, I feel so. And, honey, I'm still going to preach it. I sure hope and pray that we found the mind of the Lord," because it was such a powerful word that you've heard the last two services that if you haven't heard it, I think you'd be blessed to go back and listen to it. And I trust that God could just help me in some way complement it and just join together with their voices. Very, very relevant in the things that were ministered. Very striking, very profound, very deep. I couldn't say enough about just how wonderful it was. And I was pondering this, and now just maybe sharing a little bit before we read our text, that these are special meetings and also a time to dedicate the fellowship hall. And I pondered the fact that the fellowship hall was being named after Brother Luther and that it would bear his name as a memorial. Obviously, as Brother Barry said, not dedicated to him, but a memorial. And I thought of different ones who've recently passed away. Brother Jason and your father, Brother Eddie, passing away, and the things that were said this morning. Me having not known Brother Watkins myself personally, but you talk to different ministers and different people, and his name would come up You know, it was people saying, I came to the message through him. And this ministry, you're talking about pastors and ministers and people who had worldwide impacts on the bride around the world. And it was this man that maybe you never heard of, Brother Eddie. I thought about how he'd recently passed on. And then a very dear friend of mine, Brother Ken Boyer, recently passed away. And loved him tremendously. It's very difficult for me personally when he passed away. And I was pondering those things of what's left when a man leaves. And I'm speaking maybe from my heart about those things tonight. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. And I know it may seem strange to you where I'm starting. It may seem laborious as I go. But by God's grace, as you have a need in your heart and as you pull on the gift, you'll receive something supernatural and of eternal benefit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, now we could recapture all the other 6 days in terms of what God has done and created and built to this moment. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So now God, in this sixth day, is referencing things that have been created and made to this moment, but now he's making man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. If we could just pray for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we commit the reading of the word to you, that you would bless it, make it alive by revelation, and do that which only you can, break this bread of life as the master of the house. As we yield to you tonight to speak to us eternal things, give us grace, Lord, in our voice and even our attentiveness. Lord, it's been even a long weekend already for the home church here, for many who have traveled, but may we just have an energy, Lord, now, an awareness. Brother Branham even said one time, Lord, how we'd miss it if we weren't completely awake, if we weren't ready to receive it. So I pray that we could be awake tonight to receive your word. So we commit it to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. My title this evening is Your Legacy is All That Is Left. Your Legacy is All That Is Left. And last night we heard about a time of trouble and how in a time of trouble there's an authoritative voice. I love the phrase, a divine certainty. And that authority and that divine certainty is in the bride. And this morning, Brother Paul began to speak about a challenging time. And he made this exact statement. This hour will try us to the very core of who we are. This hour will try us to the very core of who we are. And perhaps as an individual preacher, you might want to go in and just tie everything in to show the continuity and connect different things. But I believe there's some things that we want to carry over. I want to carry over these last two services into this one, because I see such tremendous continuity and I see the mind of the Lord just unfolding to us. And now ponder that now. Your legacy is all that is left. And Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, it's a very remarkable passage of Scripture for obvious reasons. But there's one particular aspect that is very astounding to me, and I want to identify it. And what we could begin to read from Genesis chapter 1, even into the moment that God says, let us make man in our image, you're actually seeing God's legacy. And God then, having formed the earth and created the earth, he says, now let's make man. And he says that let's give him dominion. And he lists the things over which he's have dominion, the fish, the fowl, the cattle, over. And then he says, over all the earth and everything that creeps upon the earth. And then he mentions the tree yielding seed and the herb bearing seed. And he's describing everything that creeps and that flowers and that grows, anything that has life. He says, I am now placing all of that under the dominion of man.
And Brother Branham in the message, Fundamental Foundation for Faith, he says, and what did God put man here for? And he makes this statement. Now, God, when he made man in the beginning, he made him superior. He made him superior to anything on earth. And then he says, he gave him. So he made him and he gave him. He made him superior to anything on earth. And he gave him the jurisdiction of everything on earth to control everything. Now, I want you to ponder this, and perhaps you're thinking deeply with me tonight as we go through this slowly. God created a perfect world and then left it to his son. God was the author, the architect, the one that had the vision, the one that had the ambition. It was all due to God. There was nothing that existed that had not been previously in the mind of God, that had not been brought forth by the word of God. So now here's the perfect Eden, the world that God loved. And once God has seen something and he says it's very good, he has now placed it entirely under the control of his son. So Adam inherited God's labor. Everything that God had been achieving. And if you think of the mind of God and the thoughts of God and how God began to move himself and he's working himself towards flesh. And he now has created this world and he's done it by the spoken word. And he's labored these 6 days. But in doing so, he has now given it, his work, to his son. God created a world and gave it to man as his own. It says, it's yours. You have dominion. And I want to look at that as God's legacy now being passed on to Adam. And a legacy is maybe a legal definition or a book definition. It's property given to another by will, or possessions that are given to another by some sort of order, by some sort of process of handing it down. So it can be something handed down from the past. And so God, having created now in this realm of days, so it's in some element of time, as he's done his work and done his labor, he now leaves it to man. And Adam, as a man, was given the responsibility of furthering God's will. Because God desired to see each seed bring forth of its kind, and he placed that law within him. He now commands Adam that he's to have dominion over all the seed and over all life. And he's had to dominion and subdue it. And he also is to be fruitful and multiply. So the furtherance of God's vision was going to be done through the man. It would be the responsibility of Adam to further God's will on earth. And even Adam now is represented as a man, as God on earth, who's going to bring life forth. So he's as a God on earth. And in that we see the purpose of a son who's made to further God's vision as an heir to what the Father had created. The Son was there on earth to further God's handiwork, to take God's creation, to take what God had formed, and to take God's vision. And then he was going to take that and he was going to further God's vision and have it manifest in a further element, manifest in a further way. We could take even the title of a son, even in the Hebrew. And in one of the men's meetings, Brother Tim Dodd took time to show how that the son, even the meaning of a son, is a builder of the family name. He's a builder of something. He receives the name, and that name has accomplished something and means something. And then it's passed down to the son, and he continues to build upon that name. And so Adam inherited God's legacy. And I want to bring another part in, that Adam himself was a part of God's legacy. Legacy and etymology and even the origin of the word, how it would be used originally. It's a body of persons sent on a mission. A legacy would be an ambassador, an envoy, someone who was a deputy. And if you're a legacy, you would be sent with a commission or appointed by someone's command or by someone's will. So Adam himself was part of that legacy. He was the legacy of God. We see in the scripture in Psalms 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. So children are a legacy. They're a possession. They're an inheritance from God. So Adam, as a son, was a legacy of God. He was part of God's legacy. And having the son as a legacy and having the world as his legacy, he left it to his son now in dominion over it. And I want to take that very image of what God had done in the beginning, because he's reflecting something. And God is reflecting something that's part of his character, part of his nature, part of his will. When he does this, that he had created something perfect and then was now willing to entrust it to his son. He was willing to take his legacy, build something, build a legacy, and now give it to someone that he had properly equipped. Now, to make perhaps what would be seen as a rather large leap here or turn, let me put it to us individually now. We are all building a legacy. We, each one of us, are daily, by our labor, by our words, by our lives, by the things we say and do, we are building something that's going to be transmitted into the future. Something from the past or present that's going to be preserved into the future. As we live right now, we're in the process of building something that's going to remain in the future. And that is so whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're old or young, whether you have children or no children, whether you can or can't, whether you have grandchildren, we are all creating a testimony that our legacy is shaped by. And because of that, because there is some thought as to the future, as God is always is forward looking, and God was always unfolding something. And when He gave man, He handed this legacy to man. He gave him a commandment that would further this into the future. We must be forward looking. As a people, we must be visionary about how we live. We must be forward looking about how we conduct ourselves. And that doesn't mean that we live in the future or looking into the future for something to be done in the future, but rather we're having the proper view of the present. Amen. And we realize that even decisions that we make now have the ability to impact tomorrow. Yes, sir. And that things we say and things we do and things that we support and places we go and decisions we're making right now as men and women and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and husbands and wives, we're making decisions now that are already narrowing our choices in the future. Yes. That are already determining where we'll be 5 years from now. And you say, well, how did I end up here? Well, you made a decision and back then. You say, well, that's the past, and we don't want to dwell in the past, and we don't want to look to the future. So what's the best way to even keep past and future in context? Understand the present. Yeah. Brother Paul mentioned they're always looking forward to the future and always looking in the past. And in one place, Brother Branham said, and therein they missed the whole thing. Yeah. They missed the whole thing. In other words, if you are always looking back to what God has done, always looking forward to what He'll do, and don't recognize what He's doing now. He says you missed the whole thing. Not just what He's doing now, but you missed what He did, and you missed what He's going to do. Because you didn't understand even how they were connected or even how they were related. So you've actually missed the whole thing if it doesn't have some bearing on the present. And just a very simple statement Brother Branham makes in the message, How Can I Overcome? He says, forget all about the past. Forget all about the past. Walk. Yeah. So you forget about all the past, and the best way to keep putting the past behind you is keep going forward. Right. So he says, walk. And he says, live for the future. Amen. Yeah. Remarkable. Really, maybe only a prophet could do something like that, which just puts the future right in the present. Right. He says, live for the future. He says, in the glory and presence of God. So we're to live now in the glory and the presence of God, but our living now is for the future. So we put the past behind us. We're not looking backwards with regrets and trying to fix things in the past. But now from the very place that we sit now, and especially as Brother Paul did such a beautiful job of orienting us to the hour that we're in, and Brother Jason showing that this is a time of trouble, and there's been trouble since the time that man fell, but this is a specific dispensation, and that there's a secret of His presence that we're hid in, and we've been oriented to a particular place. We can say, well, this is where we are right now. This is what's taking place. And we ponder now, I must live now in the present, in the glory and presence of God for the future. Yeah. Brother Branham in the message, what is the Holy Ghost? He says, Mama walked in one light. You're walking in another. Luther walked in one light. Wesley walked in another. Wesley walked in one light. Pentecost walked in another. Now, they walked in light. And then he says, but we're walking on higher than that today. 1959, we're walking on higher than that today. And if there's another generation, it will go beyond us. Now, do we believe everything Brother Branham said? If there's another generation, it'll go beyond us. And I don't think we should just say, well, that's just Brother Branham being humble, and that was the climax in 1959. No, he's shown us a principle that God is always moving towards the kingdom. God is working towards something climactic. God is always getting good, getting gooder. He said it was good, 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 good. And then he said it's very good. That's the nature of God. It always gets better. That's why Brother Branham said that when God created man, if he would have created woman, she would have been a greater creation. And so if there's another generation, it'll go beyond us. Now, there's something in this principle that's important to catch. As Brother Branham said, Mama walked in one light, you're walking in another. Now, there's a way that you could view this, and you could take that essentially in a negative. Like, well, Mama, you only had so much light. And just as Luther walked in one Wesley, and then Pentecost. But it's not as if one has more light and then kind of looks at the other one and looking down, ha, 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 I got more light. But actually, that generation, the generation of Luther, because Luther had the light he had, Wesley used him as a stepping stone to have more light. And because Wesley had the light he had, Pentecost could take his light and take a step higher. And so each generation is a stepping stone for the next generation. So the next generation owes a debt of gratitude to the one that came before it and says, I'm only as high as I am because you got as high as you were. I'm only this high. I'm only in this position. As the statement is, we're standing on the shoulders of giants. And I can say this as a young minister and as a man of God who handles the word, I'm very much aware when I preach this message, I'm standing on the shoulders of giants. That I have the privilege and the ability to take the Bible and take the message and begin to preach. And there's men that have labored for decades to establish the foundation. So I can just preach and say things without everybody going, where in the world is this coming from? And so each generation is owes something to the generation behind it. And so when you think of it that way, it becomes the onus is on the present generation to keep that in mind, that they're going to be a step for the next. And that what I want to be then is I want to be as large and as high and as bright as I can be so that there's nothing lacking in the next one. In Luke chapter 6, now they're just, and perhaps we could even ask the question, what are we leaving for the next generation? And we think of the sacrifices that our parents made. And I'll speak to the young people tonight, to my generation who are now raising children. And we have children maybe in their teenage years, not married. We're not even in that season where being a grandparent is imminent. And we talk to the young people. You think of the sacrifices our parents made, the token applied, the emphasis upon the word of God, the dedication to the message, the support of its distribution, whatever it was, our parents were identified with this message, the fanaticism of it. They bore the reproach. Our mother sacrificed, our father sacrificed, and they drug us to meetings, and they didn't drug us to take us to meetings, but they drug us to meetings, and we were in meetings after meeting, and we went all to these different places. That reminds me one time when Sister Elizabeth and I were going to be flying over to Europe or to South Africa, 17-hour flight. She said, and we were taking Elliot. He was about just over a year at the time. She says, what are we going to do about Elliot on a 17-hour flight? I said, honey, sleeping pill. And she said, you can't give a one-year-old a sleeping pill. I said, that's for me. I mean, he can't go anywhere. You get up, where is he? Anybody have my son? Because he just can only run back and forth for 17 hours. But our parents made sacrifices. They really encouraged us in the things of the Lord. And if the devil wants to make the next generation lukewarm and wants to moderate or try to bring back or rein in perhaps enthusiasm or efforts of the prior generation, when what we ought to do is we ought to improve on and be higher than what the prior generation was. And so what will the generation after us build on if we compromise in our generation? In Luke chapter 6, verses 47 to 48, I want to try to use this as an important building block here. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. So it's the hearer and doer that this is the one that is likened to. I'll show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. I believe Brother Jason may have used this exact parable from another place in Scripture, and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man, and notice this phrase, that without a foundation. So what was critical is a foundation. Without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, Jesus did not say that he did not build a foundation, but he did not have the foundation upon which the wise men had built his house. And the wise men that built his house, and I want to focus on this phrase too, he digged deep. And in digging deep, he found something that was there and that was unmovable. And once he found that, he built upon that. And he laid the foundation upon a rock. And now this other man, he might have had something that he called a foundation, but it wasn't built upon a rock. He didn't lay it upon that something that was deeper, something that was had been there before, that was steadfast and immovable. And if I could challenge you tonight by saying this, it's easier to find level land and just build something on it. Well, just find something that's level and build. It's harder to find bedrock, dig to it, find it, and then adhere yourself to it with whatever means that you're going to use that for support and strength. It's harder to find bedrock, dig to it, and then lay a foundation that's supported by it. Because he said he had to dig deep. It wasn't just a matter of finding a place that was level and flat and saying, well, we could put something here and it won't be out of order and it won't be disjointed. Let's just find a spot here that's flat. And if I could challenge you tonight, problems often arise because we aren't forward looking. And we're not thinking may what come later. It's flat. You can build a house on it. But what about when the structure itself is beat against by wind? What about if a stream beat vehemently upon it? And it may be able to stand without trouble, may be able to stand without wind. But have you considered time and the elements and the sun and the shifting of the wood and the aging of the wood and what may beat against it? And when somebody is not willing to dig deep and pay the price early on, at the beginning, that's when problems arise later. We could spend so much time just talking about foundation problems in buildings and in houses. And it's usually due to improper design or construction. But the justification behind it in the beginning is an attempt to save time and an attempt to save money initially. Like you can get a stamp and this will clear and you can get approved and you can build it and it'll probably work. But if you want something that's going to last, it's going to cost you more and take more time. If you want to engineer it to where it can survive this and survive that, when they built our house, this thing has got so many pillars down to bedrock that there could be a flood sweep through there and our house would just be on stilts. Because it's adhered to this 32-something, 40-something different pillars that run deep into the bedrock. And it takes more time and money in the beginning, but it's for the survival and the future of it. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 17, and the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. They didn't just bring any stone. They brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stone. It wasn't just a small thing. It wasn't an inexpensive thing. But it was costly. It was labor intensive. It was something that took a lot of energy and effort in the beginning, a lot of sacrifice in order to lay the foundation of the house. And you can see then that there's this wisdom in the beginning as that's them building the temple, great stones, costly stones, huge stones to lay the foundation, because that's going to be the most important part of the whole house, the substructure, the very first thing that's laid in. And Jesus, when he begins to speak about his church, he says, upon this rock will I build my church. It had to be something that was unmovable, something steadfast. I'm going to build it on something that's bedrock, something that's sure, something that's secure. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against that. Why? Because it's built upon that foundation. Jesus was forward looking. That's why he said, who for the joy which was set before him. He was visionary. He was looking forward to the future. And whatever the future, whatever promise the future held, it dictated what he must do in the present. Even as it says in Ephesians 2:20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The right foundation has to be laid. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, notice just how important this foundation is and how it serves as a means of willing something and compelling something and preserving something into the future. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And you say, well, what are uncertain riches? All riches are uncertain riches. When it comes to money and wealth and material possessions, he says, we're trusting in a living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And now this is what they're commanded to do, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So it's saying those that be rich in this world, those that have worldly possessions, those that have a lot, this is what you ought to do. You ought to do good, be rich in good works, be willing to communicate, ready to distribute. And this is what Paul says in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time or the hour to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. They may be wealthy and they may have great wealth and they can live by that wealth. But Paul says that's not going to carry you through. You've got to do good. You've got to be rich in good works. You've got to be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, because that will be a good foundation against the hour that is to come in the future. These are the things that form the right kind of foundation that preserves somebody into the future. He says they're laying up in store for themselves. The doing good, the rich in good works, distributing, willing to communicate, was a greater savings and a greater investment than the wealth of the nations. And it speaks to us that we must be doing the right things now. Perhaps challenges us as young people and as young parents, do the right things in the beginning. Lay the foundation well, because there is a future. There is an hour to come. And the work of this hour, and this is what was so inspiring to me, the work of this hour, this time of trouble, this hour of darkness, it's the work we do in this hour that produces the finest hour. We're not in a time of trouble just saying, oh man, I can't wait until this passes. But yet there's something we've got to be doing in this hour that's going to birth our finest hour. That we're not just sitting around desiring a harvest, and we're not tilling the ground and planting the seed and watering it and making sure it makes it to harvest time. We realize the hour that we're in now, that there's a labor now that's going to bring about the climax and the finest hour of the bride. We're instructed in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, I don't know. For me, every time I ponder it, it just gets even more significant, more profound. I'm not sure if we really understand just how powerful this is. It tells us without qualification, you train up a child in the way he should go. Thus saith the Lord, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train him up in the way. There's got to be a pattern. There's parameters. There's boundaries that you raise him up in. Train him up in the way that he should go. So when you're training up a child, you're not just trying to teach him how to be the best 3-year-old he can be, the best 6-year-old he can be, the best 14-year-old he can be. You train up a child in the way that he should go. And so you realize that the effort you put into teaching your children now and the sacrifices you make now for your children aren't just so you can survive the terrible twos and so you can look like a good parent in front of everybody else, because it's the way he's going to be in the future. You're actually taking him in the direction. You're saying, son, I'm setting you on your course. And the Bible says the way that I teach you is the way you're going to go, and you can't depart from it. And that humbles me as a father to say, then I've got to set him on the right path. Teach him in the way that he should go. In other words, you teach him now how that he ought to live then. I'm trying to teach you now how that at 3 years old, I'm trying to teach my 3-year-old Jack, I'm trying to teach him how to live now at 3, how he ought to be at 43. And I have the benefit of 43 years of stumbling and bumbling and making mistakes and say, look, I've learned a few things. In 40 years, hopefully, you won't be in the exact image, but you'll be an improved image. And so, in Job chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, for those of you who are saying, my brother Aaron, you finally have a preacher's voice. It's just only the effect of the cold. And unfortunately, I'll be gone probably before the service is over. And I'll just be back to my dry self. In Job chapter 1, verses 4 to 6 or 5, I want to use Job as an example now of building and preserving a legacy. It says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, and everyone in his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. While they're doing their thing, Job now is this father beholding his children. It says he sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, now this is why he sent, sanctified them, got up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So this was, he's doing something, the number of them. He's offering each one a sacrifice. Yeah. Just wasn't he sometime around 3 o'clock in the afternoon before he took a nap, said, y'all just light a candle for my children. He's sacrificing. He's very diligent about this. He's thinking about his children and what they're doing. And it says that this is why he did it. Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Yes, that's right. Now, this is a man who's shaping the future. This is a man who, by the way that he lived in the present, is saying, now, it could be that my children have sinned. And if they did, I want to make a sacrifice to God on their behalf to sanctify them and preserve them against the judgment of God, because it may be that they've sinned. And it doesn't just say that Job applied the token by saying, Lord, I apply the token to my children, and that's it. It says, thus did Job continually. Right. He didn't just do it one time and say, hey, I found the magic thing and the token message. Apply the token to your children. They're going to be there. There was something that drove him to do it continually. Wow. And this is an example of one who's building and preserving a legacy. And he's doing it by proactive sacrifice. It was a labor and it was a continuous labor. And Job was doing something proactively. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God. So now he's sacrificing proactively. And to be proactive, it's creating a situation or controlling a situation by causing something to happen rather than reacting to it after it has happened. And too many of us as Christians, we live reactionary lives instead of proactive lives. And when you're proactive, you're considering the future. You're living for the future. You're being visionary. If I could put it this way, not just to use a cute buzzword, but you're being legacy minded. God, when he created the heavens and the earth, and he began to create the earth, everything that he left for Adam, he had given thought to. Everything that he gave him a power. Nothing was left. Adam knew what he was supposed to be doing. And he'd given thought to it. And when you're proactive, you act in advance to deal with perhaps maybe an expected difficulty. Brother Branham said, God knowing Satan's attack, God knowing that his children would suffer an attack, knowing what his onslaught would be, and using that foresight that Satan would come and attack him, he fortified his children with the word. Showing that that embodies parenthood. The one of the essential qualities to being a parent is you equip your children for the attack that's to come. And God did that as a parent. Amen. Expecting difficulty, expecting the attack. You say, well, God, he knows all things. We have the mind of Christ. We have the benefit of an open book. We have the benefit of seeing how Satan has worked in our lives. We have the benefit of proper teaching. To be able to take a step back and look at things and say, now how can I assess things and look at things differently and initiate change in anticipation of it rather than just react to it when it actually happens? God didn't react to the woman's sin. Oh my goodness, Lord, kill a lamb. No, he had already slain the lamb before the foundation of the world. He already knew what it would take. So proactive means having wisdom about the future to avoid problems rather than just reacting to them when it happens. But we kind of have an attitude. I'm sure some of you have heard this. And it wouldn't surprise me if somebody said it this week already. And maybe even perhaps in relation to doing things around here without Brother Barry knowing. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. You've heard that? People say it all the time before behind the pastor's back. Just go ahead and do it. It'll be easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Our people say, well, just deal with the consequences later. Yeah. And it's an attitude of putting off the difficult part. Because it's easier to say, I'm sorry, than to humble yourself to somebody and say, may I? Because it's human nature to try to take the path of least resistance. There's what is called the principle of least effort. The principle of least effort is that people will naturally choose the path of least resistance or the least effort. So if you ask somebody to do something and there's two different ways to do it, they'll generally do it the easier way than the harder way. And the easy way doesn't bring to pass divine victory. The easy way does not produce what God is looking for. But because you've chosen the harder way, it brings about victory. And Jesus said, the man that dug down deep. And we ought to be willing to dig down deep and labor hard now to avoid issues later. And that's how we build a proper legacy. That's how we make things better for us and our heritage. It may seem to be a sacrifice now, but you're doing it now for the future. It may seem harder, be harder now, but you're doing something hard now to enjoy the benefits later. This whole principle of sowing and reaping in the harvest, because you know there's winter coming, and then you'll get to enjoy the fruits of all that hard labor in a time where there's famine and things aren't growing. Brother Jason made reference to Luke chapter 19 and about the servant. And the different ones that were given talents or pounds, as it's referenced in Luke. And the servant was given 1 pound. And he got 1 pound. And he used his master's circumspectness with his financial discipline. He used it as an excuse for just hiding it. Yeah. And that servant wasn't willing to invest. He wasn't willing to pay the price. And what he did is he played it safe. At least when he comes back, I'll be able to give him back what he gave me. And he lost what he had because he wasn't willing to take the risk to multiply it. He wasn't willing to do something with it and to labor for it. And he just took the attitude, wow, I'll just hide it, so that when it was all over, he didn't have anything to show for what he had been given. Are you with me so far? I don't know if I told you the story here yet. I've been telling it now pretty much everywhere I go. But my cousin, he's a wonderful young man, a Christian man. He told me, he said, Brother Aaron, he might have called me cuz or something. I don't know. But he said, you are very painful to listen to. He says, for about the first 50 minutes to an hour, it is just like, oh, you're killing me. He says, but then at the very end, you just say one thing and everything all of a sudden makes sense. And I wish I could go back. So don't make the mistake my cousin makes. Brother Branham writes this in chapter 9 of the Church Age book, wherein he's writing about Laodicea, speaking to the Lord. You had better come before it's too late, saith the Lord. And buy of me gold tried in the fire, then you will be truly rich. That's how Paul said it this way. He says, they that be rich in this world do good. Be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying in store, up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time, the hour that is to come. And Brother Branham is saying, they that will be truly rich. And he says, are we getting it? Listen to me. Naked physically we come into the world, but naked spiritually we'll not leave it. Oh no, we're going to take something with us. What that something is all we can take with us. Nothing less and nothing more. So we had better be careful now to see that we take something that'll make us right before God. Amen. So then, what will we take with us? We will take our character. Amen. Brother, that is what we'll take. Now, what kind of character will you take with you? Will it be like his, whose character was molded by suffering in the fiery furnace of affliction, which we know perfect character can only come by suffering? He says, or will it be the softness of this characterless Laodicean people? So will it be his character that is tried in a fiery furnace of affliction and was molded by suffering? Or it will be a soft Laodicean characterless person? It is up to each one of us. For in that day, every man will bear his own burden. So I want you to ponder this now. He says, we will take our character. You take your character, but you leave your legacy. You take your character, but you leave your legacy. Once you take your character, your legacy is all that is left. Your legacy is all that is left. And we are taught that character is a victory. And to have victory, there must be a fight. There must be a labor. There has to be something won. There has to be something earned. There has to be something conquered. Character is not a gift, something received, or something inherited. And it's our character that we take with us. Character is molded through fiery furnace of affliction and molded by suffering. And now I'm just coming to the real heart of what's in my message this evening. In time-tested memorials of God, Brother Bram says, a man's character is made known by his works. So what's on the inside of a man that we don't know by looking at him, something that is hidden, is made known or manifested by his work product, by something that is done, that is achieved, or the outcome of his labor. So you can look at a man and judge him outwardly and say, well, I judge him so. But it's a man's works that manifest his character. Whatever you are, your works prove what you are. No matter how much you testify, whatever you say, pro or con, that has nothing to do with it. Your works tell what you are. Yeah. Tell what you are inside. Yeah. So what we take with us is something unseen. What we take with us is something that's molded on the inside. What we take with us is something that is part of redemption. The God that has redeemed our souls and is one day going to redeem our bodies is right now redeeming our character, because we're going to take a perfect soul into a perfect body and a redeemed character to join up with it. And it's something that's unseen. So this character we take with us, nobody's going to see you lugging character, but you're going to take it with you. But what you leave is your work. It tells what you are on the inside. Every job that you do manifests what you are. He says, and you businessmen, if you just do a patched up job, see what I mean, just a halfway job. He says, don't do that. If you can't do it right, don't do it at all. Why? Because it stands as a memorial to your character. It'll exist long after you've left the job site. It'll be preserved long after maybe even your memory fades. But say, oh, look at that house. It's, oh, that thing's horrible. It's in ruin. It was never finished. What's the story behind that? Oh, so-and-so did a halfway job. Yeah. Our works are building. And our character is made known by our works. So in this sense, it's our works are building a representation of our character. And our testimony is how others view our character in light of our works. Because they can't see our character. They're just making an assessment about our character based upon our works. And so our testimony is how others view our character. You take your character, but you leave your work. Yes, sir. And our legacy is what is left when we have taken our character. And I was pondering it as the lead up to these meetings, how that there's a memorial to Brother Luther. And it's represented in a fellowship hall. And a name. You just took the name and you're attaching it to the building. It may not be dedicated to Brother Luther, but you just don't pick the last person who died and put it on their name on the building. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 17 to 19. Notice just how this speaks to the idea of a legacy and building. Because what is our memorial? Have you thought about that? How would we be remembered? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun. Notice why. He says, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. This writer, this preacher, he's going to take his character with him. But he realizes everything his character labored for is left after he's gone. And he says, I'm leaving it to another man after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? How is he going to handle my legacy? How is he going to handle what I left him? He said, yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I've labored and wherein I've showed myself wise under the sun. He says, this is also vanity. Because I'm going to leave and take something. But then what I leave is left to somebody, and I don't know how they'll treat it. I don't know how they'll care for it. And perhaps you can see this anxiety sometimes in leadership and anxiety sometimes in pastors when they've labored. And not only is it their time, but it's their money and their families, and everything's tied into a church, into a body, into a building. And they begin to see their days are coming to a spot where maybe it's going to be gone. And they're thinking, well, who is this going to be left to? What, who's going to take over when I'm gone? Who's going to improve upon this work? Who's going to see that it continues? And that's why we draw from the message in the Word to see that men who knew that their ministries would be succeeded by others made sure that the ministry that was succeeding them was equipped to do it. And we are all leaving a legacy. We're all building something for the next generation to inherit. Just as we have a fellowship hall that's named after Brother Luther, and it's going to serve in remembrance of him. I looked at Brother Kim Boyer's funeral, and I saw his sons, the way they carried themselves. And I saw his wife, how she carried herself. And I thought about Brother Kim's legacy. And I thought, this is such a beautiful expression of that man's character. And perhaps that you could see that this man had labored and stood for something, and that what was living was his legacy. Brother Kim took his character. But he left something to observe and to see how Sister Shelley conducted herself and how she was brave even before the people. And she could speak with such confidence about her husband and how he knew God and how he loved her. And you saw something that inspired you. I had a brother ask me, he was there, I believe it. I can't remember who it was. There were several dear friends there. And they said, did that make you think of your relationship with your father as they were talking about their dad? I said, no, it made me think of my sons and how I want to be a better dad. And all of it, we couldn't wait to get home to learn, to put into practice what we had learned from Brother Ken's legacy. And this scripture to me is so very, very, very profound. And I'm going to blame it on all the remedies people had been giving me, all the essential oils and detoxes and earwax candles and everything, and putting thieves oil on my big toe and lemon oil on my heel and everything that's been trying to done to get me up here tonight. You think it was voodoo? There were so many different things taking place. But I'm going to blame it on that. As to why I never even looked at the time. So I don't know even when I started. Therefore, I'm not going to be worried about when I finish. But listen to scripture, how profound this is in Proverbs 13:22. This could have very well been my text. A good man leaveth an inheritance, and a legacy, to his children's children. It doesn't say a good man leaves something for his kids to enjoy. But a good man has the type of legacy that his grandchildren receive. A good man leaves a legacy to his children's children. A good man leaves an inheritance that his grandchildren can enjoy. He has such a legacy that not even his immediate seed or children can erase it or do it harm or damage.
He has such a ministry, such a testimony, such a legacy that not only his own sons can impair its ability to bless his grandchildren. It says, and the wealth of the sinners laid up for the just. It's speaking about a legacy that not only survives, blesses, or survives the next generation, but it passes to the third generation. The good man, the first generation, has such a legacy that not only do his next generation enjoy it, but it's preserved for the third generation. His good example. Now, it's not talking about wealth because it says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So if there's wealth that's been gotten unrighteously, it's lost. It can't be kept. But it's speaking of his good example and his advice. Speaking of his character and the way that he handled himself, it'll be quoted from generation to generation. I could look at Brother Branham in this regards. How this was a good man who's left a legacy, not only for the generation he preached to, not only for the generation that came after that generation, but the generation that came after that generation, that now is the generation that came after that generation. But the heaped up treasures of the wicked find their way at last into the hands of the righteous. The wealth of the sinner is eventually lost. No matter how much wealth he has, it's not going to be preserved within the family. It's going to end up in the hands of a better man. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. I just know the character of Brother Barry, Brother Luther, Eugene Roy. That must be a good name. Brother Paul, he says, uh-huh. He's the only one, I guess, that would agree. Or he's just saying, uh-huh. Maybe that's one of those ways where you can, you know, acknowledge it without exactly disclosing your position on it. Uh-huh. Okay. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. Some businessmen that are here, they may realize that if you go to buy a business or you sell a business, there's such thing as called the business's goodwill. And it's an intangible asset. You can't look at it. It's not something you could put your hands on. It's not a blue book value you can find for it. It's something intangible, but it adds value to the entity. It's not something that can be inventoried. It's not something that can be appraised. But it's a value that assesses this name of this business, the reputation of the business, the branding, or whatever it is. You say, this business's goodwill is worth something.
Yeah.
And say, a good name is better than riches.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if you have great estate you can pass on and millions of dollars and stock in this account and this and that. But a good name is better to be had.
Yeah.
I'd rather pass a good name down to my sons than have stock certificates and bonds and life insurance policies. I'd rather give them a good name.
Amen.
A good name is better than precious ointment, better than great riches. And a good name comes by doing well. It's a man's reputation. It's what goes before him and it's what's left after him. Listen to this statement I'd found one time. Character's better than riches. Its foundation is stronger. Its acquisition harder. Its compass wider. Its utility greater. Its duration longer. Its loss more fatal. Think about that. You think of precious ointment and great riches, but character's better than riches. It has a stronger foundation. It's harder to get. Its reach is greater. Its utility is greater. Its duration is longer. And if you lose it, it's more fatal than losing money.
Amen.
Wow. I said character will support a man in many circumstances. And there are many rich men that have no name. But the word of the man of character will go further than all their riches. Many rich men that have no name, but the word of the man of character will go further than all their riches. I don't believe I've broke the continuity of the meetings tonight. You just see how the Lord worked in these services. It may seem like it's just kind of coming to a stillness. But that's when God's wanting to penetrate hearts. Only by good character can we leave a legacy that can be enjoyed by our grandchildren. And I wanted perhaps to spend more time on this. Well, I need to just kind of make a shift in this. And this is where you see it connects right back to what has been ministered already. Brother Branham tells a story of Mighty God unveiled about a young boy. He got in trouble. And he says he's a good boy and went to court. And the judge says, I find you guilty. I must punish you to life in prison. He says, the boy said, I want to try my own case. And the boy said, I want to go in upon my record. And the judge says, you have no record. Your record is what's condemned you. And Brother Branham says, that's the way it is today. The reason the church is not advanced like it should, it's the record. He says, it's the lie. And we've allowed the devil to get us to accept a record that's a lie. Whether it be your own good works and your own achievements or your mistakes and failures of the past, it's a lie that's holding the church back. And it's the opening of the word that throws and casts down the lie. Just like that young girl that spoke about in Deuteronomy, who's falsely accused by her husband. And the husband says, well, she wasn't pure. And she's condemned and she's facing death. But she knows she was pure. But the lie and the record of her first husband's condemning her. But now she sees her husband walking down the road. And as he comes down the road, he has something rolled up under his arm. And she says, that's my vindication. When that is opened up before the elders, that'll vindicate me. That'll clarify me. That'll clear me. And she didn't want to go on her own record. She went on the record that the Father had. And we've got to be so secure in what God has called us to be, who we are, what He's made us to be, what the Word says we are. Not our past, not our personal ambitions, but what the Word says we are, what the Word says we'll be. And it's on that I'm anchoring myself. Amen. It's the record. He says it's the lie. But we must become more dedicated. We must believe every word. We must seek that word. We must seek until that word is made real to us. Amen. Yeah, wow. Amen. And what is it Brother Brennan brings us to? January 27th, 1963. A man is not measured by how much his biceps are. Right. How big his mustache is. Amen. Praise the Lord. Man, I think there's some people who can just really amen that. Guys who can't grow beards. You know, guys who can't really, don't have big muscles. Amen. Somebody post that to Facebook tomorrow. He's measured by his character. That's exactly right. And character comes from the Word of God and that alone. Do you realize how deep it was when Brother Branham called it characterless Laodicean people? There's no character in the world but for the bride's character. Character comes by the Word of God and that alone. Character by the Word is the only thing that will stand the test of time. Amen. And we know perfect character is the product of suffering according to the will of God. It comes by the Word and testing. The Word and testing. The Word and testing. Brother Branham in the message, I know my Redeemer liveth, says, Lord, keep us healthy, happy, full of joy, rejoicing. That'd be a perfect prayer. Teach our children to pray that. Make us happy, healthy, happy, full of joy, rejoicing, and not living by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. May we make our living. Next time somebody says, how do you make your living? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Because this is how we make our living. This is how we make us healthy, happy, full of joy, rejoicing. This is how I make my living. How do you provide for your family? By the Word of God. How do you provide health and life and joy and peace? By the Word of God. Character comes by the Word and that alone. And then Job says in Job 23:10, don't worry, in that spectrum, the Brother Micah spectrum, my cousin spectrum, I'm getting right to that moment when everything might make sense tonight. In Job chapter 23, verse 10, notice just how beautiful this. He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, when he's tested me, examined me, proved me, I shall come forth as gold. Now there's something assumed in this that we could miss, especially when it comes to Job, because God said he was a perfect man. But he says he knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, this is Job's confidence in his end. He doesn't say, I know when he's tried me, he'll find that I'm without fault. I know that when he's tried me, he'll find me to be above reproach. He says the trying process will purge from me anything that's not gold. When he's tried me, he's going to make me what he sees me as. When he's tried me, I will be nothing but gold. It is the trial. It is the examining. It is the testing that's going to get rid of anything that doesn't belong. That's why he said the test, the trial, is the best thing that ever happened to you. When I've been corrected, when I've been purged, when God has blown away from me and got away from me anything that's not pleasing to him, I shall come forth as gold. I'm not worried about the outcome. And because I'm not worried about the outcome, I yield to the process. I know he's going to make me right. I know I'm going to be okay. I know it's working for the good. So I yield myself to the potter's hands. I yield myself to the process. Doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. But it's what the mistakes make you to be. Brother Bram said, I got confidence in a man that's made a mistake. And he's willing to confess that he's wrong. Notice the mistake became an opportunity. It's not that Job was confident he made no mistakes, but that the purging and the trying would give him an opportunity to make anything right. Amen. And this reflects the good character, a good name that builds the right kind of legacy. When a man's willing to say, I'm sorry, when a man's willing to admit he made a mistake, when a man's willing to acknowledge, you know, that probably wasn't the right way. Yeah. It's rare anymore. People always just say, well, see how it turned out. Not realizing that's the grace of God. No, and that was despite their stubbornness. Could you imagine Hitler or Eichmann or something like that just being able to be kind of arrogant? Well, you know, I was the tender hand of Jehovah. I did my part. See, I was just playing right in the line of what God wanted. Doesn't mean you won't make mistakes, but what do you make of those mistakes? What do they make you to be? Do they cause you to humble yourself and say you're sorry? Or are you building a legacy on pretense and self-justification? That kind of legacy will fail. That kind of legacy will be a detriment to your children. That kind of legacy will never make it to their grandchildren. Now, I'm trusting you followed me to this, and I want to read some statements in closing. I brought a page and a half of notes. And I normally just bring one page, which would be this. And I do it in like really small font so nobody else can read my notes. Try to keep that eye sharp. And I knew, I guess I should have known it would have been lengthy tonight, especially because of the atmosphere. But I'm just going to read some statements to you in closing. And there's not a doubt in my mind God's speaking to somebody. Not a doubt in my mind this is for somebody. And Brother Branham says this now. And your legacy is all that is left. And my goodness, I started thinking about it. When this bride leaves, she's going to leave a legacy. Amen. She's going to leave a legacy of not bending. She's going to leave a legacy of power, signs, wonders, miracles, healings, faith in the face of dire circumstances. She's going to leave a legacy, whether they acknowledge it, whether they see it's true. This bride, when she takes her character with her, as the glory of the Lord is swiftly departing, and this bride, as she raises up, she'll leave a legacy. And it'll be a testimony that condemns the world. And the message in absolute, Brother Bram says, I see the word is the absolute, and I'm tied to it. Listen, character only comes by the word and that alone. He said, I'm tied to it. I'm determined. I'll know nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said he had a reason for it. for saving them. He said, I'm determined to hold to that reason. No matter what anybody else says, I don't disfellowship them or discredit them. But I know what I'm tied to. Oh, believers in your heart, take this into your heart today. He says, He wanted me like this. He had me like this. I was made like that for a purpose. I had to be made up of all these qualities and so forth. And he says, and all these no accounts. So he could dig it out of me. So he could dig it out of me. He wanted me like this. He made me like this. He put something inside of you that he wants to dig out of you. He put something in there. He says, that was his word. And I'm determined. I'll know nothing else but Christ. The way he made you for a purpose. He had you like this for a purpose. And he made you of these qualities and so forth because he wants to dig it out of you. And what he put inside of you was the word. And he wants to dig it out of you. The hour is this hour. This hour of testing and trials. This hour of darkness. This hour of trouble is to dig out of you Christ's character. It's God bringing out of you the overcomer that's in there. The overcomer's not coming. He's in you. The rapture's not coming. It's in you. He said she's laying in the messages. The bride was in the word that was spoken. And you're nothing but the spoken word made manifest. So it's in you, but God has got to dig it out of you. And that's why it hurts sometimes. That's why it doesn't feel good sometimes. But God is mining out of you gold. God is digging deep. God's going to bring out a legacy. He says in time-tested memorials, he said, and Jesus Christ came from heaven to glory, from glory down here to build a church. And the material that he's putting in it is time-tested material. You've already got time-tested material. Amen. Is there anybody here that's given their heart to the Lord within the past year? Any new Christians? Raise your hand high. Any new Christians here? All right, we got work to do. Anybody in the last 2 years? God bless you, brother. Only 2 years serving the Lord, but you've got time-tested material in you.
That's right.
Amen. Anybody 5 years or less? Look at this. Brother Gideon, Brother David, you got time-tested material in you. You might have come to this and felt a little bit overwhelmed. I thought, my goodness, how are we going to make it with our, these people have been in the message their whole lives, and Brother Barry's ministry is in this level. How am I going to, you had time-tested material put in you. God knew what he was doing. He left us a legacy to his legacy because he knew he had a bride on earth that could finish this race. He says he put in a time-tested material. He says, but he's got a church that's tested. Went through trials, through losses, through sickness, through sorrow, through death, and still standing with the testimony. He said, that's the man he's looking for. I don't care if you're a pauper. I don't care if you're a beggar. I don't care if you're a rag picker. Whatever you are, God puts the test to you. He's looking for some time-tested material. And I believe one of these days when the great church, when science says, how can it lose? Gravitation will hold you to earth. Now I feel religious. Let me tell you, that time-tested church will come into existence someday. Why? Because God knows what he put in you. God knows what he made out of you. He knows what he put in you. He's going to dig it out of you. And every man that comes to Christ is a love gift from God. And Christ puts him to the test. And if he stands the test, he puts him in the bridge, tightens him down, gives him a position, sets him there, knowing that he'll hold to the end road. Time-tested material, he says, upon this rock. Not upon some rock of fanaticism. Not upon a bunch of emotion. Not upon a bunch of theology. Not upon some denomination. But upon this solid rock, Christ's word, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell can never prevail against it. It'll be there. It'll be a memorial of his grace in the presence of angels. And he says, I'll skip some here. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away. But them words will never pass away. I'll invite the musicians to come. He says, time-tested trials, troubles, shakes, and pulls. It's only trying to find the blows in you to see if there's anything there. It's God shaking you and trying you. He's just digging the gold out. He's just separating anything that's not gold from your legacy. Bringing forth this character. God is going to dig out a legacy. I felt like there's so many different levels upon which this could be made applicable to us tonight. On how we view ourselves as men or as mothers in the home, as leaders. But every single one of us, when you leave, your legacy is all that is left. You're going to take your character. But you're going to leave a legacy. And we're legacy builders. You look at your children. You're building a legacy they're going to inherit. I know of the men of God that are here that could perhaps testify, and they never thought we would see 2018. And no matter how many days it continues, we'll do as Job did. We'll build a legacy if there's a next generation. Brother Branham says in time-tested memorials of God, he says, so I say today, brethren, musicians, don't be afraid to play something if there's in your heart. He said, the things that you do, the words that you say, how you treat your neighbor, and what you do about Christ will be an everlasting memorial. You might have a fine home to leave your children. You might be working for some livelihood to leave your children. But I'd rather leave them the word of God than anything else. I thank God the prophet had this attitude. I thank God that when he left, there wasn't some big fancy headquarters. There wasn't some place we could all, a big mega church we could all attend. And there'd just be some succession and some order. But I'm so glad the legacy that he left for us was this word. He said, I'd rather leave them the word of God than anything else. The houses will vanish. That's perfectly all right. That's good. I have nothing against it. Brother Branham now. He said, but don't do those minor things and leave the great things undone, see? Nothing against it, he says. Well, the minor things, what? The fine house. Making sure the children have got a college education. Get ready, all that. But then he says, what about the word? The house will perish. The people will perish with it. But the word of God will raise them up in the last days. Listen, parents, can I not ask you? It's almost horrifying when you consider the world our children are coming up in. What are my children going to face? What are they going to be going through in their 20s and 30s? What kind of world are they going to face? What is it going to look like? And my mind could just begin to, I can almost begin to succumb with this thought of that there's just no way that this can continue in the political environment, the political atmosphere, whatever it might be. I can't fathom it. But then I realize this word is enough. And I want to leave them a legacy of a life lived by the word. That my children can see that when they're soft, careless, Laodicean people, I was a rugged Christian. The word will raise them up in the last days, give them eternal and immortal life. He says, and now in order to make an estate like this, God's eternal word. Now in order to make an estate like this, he says, God's eternal word. He says, I think of this old song we used to sing here years ago. And we don't need to play this. I'm just to join the melody here. He says, but time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand, shall stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright our home in glory, our enraptured soul shall view. He said, how much better it is to look out in the face of the setting sun when your veins are cool in your body and your children are standing around the bed to know you've got a memorial built. That honey, someday daddy will meet you on the other side. I'd rather have that when the doctor says, Billy, there's nothing more can be done for you. And I see my kiddies and I kiss them goodbye. And I say, but daddy's not dying. He's going to a rest, to a place. For this earthly tabernacle be dissolved. I have one already waiting. It's these kind of memorials that are giving us faith to take a rapture. Listen, I was not discouraged when Brother Kim Boyer passed away. I was encouraged and pushed closer to a rapturing faith to see a man of God stand on the Word of God and said, the Word says I'm healed. And I don't need to run to Mexico for this. I don't need to run that place for that. But I can stand on His Word. It brings me closer to a rapturing faith. Brother shared with me when Brother Kim passed away, this miraculous recovery. And here he is, he's doing well, he's preaching, and then he's gone in just a few days. And Brother Jason Jackson said, he thought of it and he sent me this quote. He said, it reminds me of Brother Bosworth when they said, can we pray for you? He says, no. He says, I'm not sick. I'm just going home. I'm not sick. I'm just going home. And I believe the story is God spoke to Brother Bosworth and told him, I've used you, your ministry's done. And he believed so much in the atonement, that divine healing was in the atonement, he knew their sickness couldn't take him. So he went and crawled into bed as a healthy man and laid there until God took him home. Took 3 weeks, I believe it was. And that may seem odd to think of it that way, but his legacy was confidence in the Word of God. And that's going to take that kind of faith to believe for a body change. That we're unwavering. We're unmovable. We're steadfast. We're going forward. We're not turning back. This message is enough. This Word is brought to us by Brother Branham is enough. This Word that was brought by the seventh angel as it's revealed to me as the recipient of it, it's enough to take me in the rapture. And I want to take the legacy that God gave me and prove that I'm not that kind of a woman. That I'm not like Eve. I'm not like that first woman. But I'll take this Word of God not to a grave, but into glory. And what a memorial to speak of. He says, I'd rather do that in the face of my children than to say, honey, I've got $1 million in the bank. And $1 million over here, and this one for you. I'd rather leave that testimony. He quotes the poem with partings, leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another sailing over life's solemn main. For a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seeing, shall take heart again. The man was gone, but he left a legacy. And someone looks at that, and he says, absolutely, leave them for a memorial, your testimony. I want to live a life by the Word. I want to be living a life today, understanding the future, its implications for the next generation. Because I realize that there's a legacy that we're building. And it's going to be that kind of visionary, forward-looking, proactive mentality about the goal that's in sight that's going to get us out of here. Can we bow our heads tonight? I would love to worship with you, but I've left myself with no voice to do so. But could I challenge you tonight to make a recommitment to God? We're dedicating a fellowship hall. It's being dedicated to God. It's received a name, a good name, Brother Luther E. Roy, as a memorial to one that lived before us, had a testimony. A good enough name that we'd be willing to attach it to a building. Would it be in your heart tonight to say, Lord, as we're dedicating a hall of fellowship, I want to stand before you tonight and say, Lord, I'm rededicating myself to you. And stand, why don't you stand to your feet if that's in your heart and say, Lord, I want to live a life as a legacy of Christ. And I want to live it in a way that if there's another generation, I've been a step. I've been that final step that they needed to take that change. And it might seem to be somewhat of a paradox, but we'll never advance and we'll never progress until we understand what this present means in terms of the future. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as I believe everyone has stood tonight, I know that there'll be worship to follow. Now, Lord, we commit ourselves to you tonight. And we, as a way of dedicating ourselves, we say, here I am, Lord. I give myself to you without reservation, without any qualification. And Lord, you have left us with this legacy of your word. And we are the legacy of Christ. We are the legacy even of this message. And Lord, we want to be faithful to it. We completely yield to your commands. And Lord, confessing our faults and our mistakes and our past, we leave our past behind. We forget about it. Now we're going to walk and live for the future and say, from this moment on, we're building a legacy that's going to get us out of here. A legacy for a body change, a legacy for a rapture. I commit myself to you tonight. Sons and daughters, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, tonight with hands raised and standing up on your feet, we commit ourselves to you and avail ourselves to that great, powerful Holy Ghost to do in us a great work. Further your work, Lord. And may we be willing to make the sacrifice now for the future. Work hard now for the glory which is to be revealed in us. Yield now for this great triumphant hour that's soon coming. For it is this dark hour that'll produce that glorious, finest hour of the bride. I commit them to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. What key are we in? Can we give the key of G? I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Give yourself to him, young people. Young fathers, young mothers. Let's just give ourselves to him tonight. Oh, here I am. Jesus, I give myself away. Oh, I give myself away so you can. Oh, I give myself away. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. Here I am, Lord. I give myself away. So you take my heart, take my heart, take my life as a living sacrifice. All my dreams and all my plans, can you just give them all to Jesus tonight? Lord, I cast anything aside. When you've tried me, I shall come forth. That's pure gold. Oh, I give myself away. Oh, I give myself away. So you can. Oh, I give myself away. I give myself away. So now here's the revelation of legacy. Oh, my life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself. I give myself to you. Mean it from your heart now. Oh, my life is not my own. Oh, to you I belong. Oh, I give myself. I give my. Oh, sing it as a confession. My life is not my own. Oh, my life is not my own. Oh, to you I belong. Here I am, Lord. I give myself. myself tonight. Lord, I give myself to you. Don't hold back any longer. My life is not my own. My life is not my own. To you I belong. Oh, I give myself. I give myself to you. I give myself away. I give myself away.
If there's anybody here tonight who would like to have prayer, you're certainly welcome to come. I believe that in this life there are many things that, you know, sometimes we can sit underneath the hearing of the word like we've been hearing and, you know, things become clear. But it's still a scriptural thing for someone to come and maybe have someone pray with them and lay hands on them. So whatever your need is tonight, it doesn't matter. I believe that God wants to dig things out of us. bring things out, and sometimes those things are not easy. Sometimes what we're going through is not easy, and it's good for us to join together in prayer. So if you have a need tonight, only to be what He wants me to be, same key. Only to be what He wants me to be. Every moment of every day, yielded completely to Jesus alone. Every step of this pilgrim way. Just to be clay in the pot.
Yeah, sure, if you like it.
Ready to do what His word commands. Only to be what He wants me. Every moment of every day. Sing it again now. Only to be what He wants me to be. Every moment of to Jesus alone, every step of this pilgrim way, and just to be clay in the potter's hand. Word commands only to be what He wants me to be. Every moment of every day. I have a Maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in His hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call. His own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. And He knows my name, and He knows my every thought.
knows my name. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, he does. And he knows my name. And he knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. And he hears me when I call. I believe we've been challenged tonight. I believe we've been challenged. Because you know what? It's not good enough just to say I'm working on my own character and I'm working in my own life. Hey, there's a legacy that every one of us leaves behind. And I'll tell you what, to reap a good harvest in life, if we have years ahead of us, the way to do it is to sow good seeds right now. Be diligent about your faith now, and to be diligent about the things that you're doing and the way we're living. I think it's a very important thing. And you know, Brother Branham, you have to hand it to him. Here he is out in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he's looking at Oral Roberts' organization. As we say, you all know the story, and he's out there seeing the machinery and the system and the people and the buildings and everything else, and this great thing. And television is just blooming. And, you know, he's on a nationwide broadcast on a regular basis here. And the money and all the book selling and all the other things that are going on. And Brother Branham comes, you know, he's looking at that. And he steps outside and he thought, oh, Lord. He said, I'm so ignorant. He said, you know, you didn't give me those things. I would have messed it all up. And he's looking at that. And he's got a little trailer, a little kind of travel trailer in his backyard that's just standing there. And he's got a little table in it. And he and Billy Paul go in there and write letters. And I said it to my church recently. I have a letter at home that my mother-in-law wrote to Brother Branham and asked him a very important question. And she put that letter inside an envelope. And Brother Branham took that letter and he flipped over the back of the envelope and he wrote the answer to her on the back of that envelope. And he put in return to sender and put it back in the mail. That's about the extent of his administrative system. And wrote on the back of that about two sentences and wrote it back and gave her the very answer that she was looking for. And I have it at home. And just exactly the thing that she had needed. And that's all Brother Branham has. That's the entire organization that he has. And he goes outside the door of Oral Roberts' place and he says, Lord, you know, all of these great men and the things that they've done. And God simply says to him, I am your portion. I am your legacy. I am your reputation. I am God. Look, and if God's going to use me, and God, this is Brother Branham's understanding, if God's going to use me and God's going to be with me, you know what? I'm going to do the right things. I'm going to go to the right places. I'm going to say the right things. And I'll tell you what, it's not built on buildings, and it's not built on money, and it's not built on administration. It's built on God being able to take a man and use that man for his glory. And here we are still years later and still hanging on to the words that he said. And those words translated into every language on the face of the earth. And a message that's still got the power to be able to translate a people and change their bodies and take them off the face of the earth. I'll tell you what, we've been challenged, folks, to be able to get our eyes on the right priority and the right things in life and the legacy that we leave behind and the character that we develop. Let me tell you, God's very interested in doing that. God's not very interested in making sure you got the biggest house in the message or the biggest church in the message. He's interested in making sure you got the best character, and when you cross over to the other side, you just fit right in. Just fit right in. When you came into this message, oh, I better quit. Let's. What are we playing? Lord, I want to love you more than I ever have before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to love you more. Lord, I want to know you more than I before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, I want to serve.
to adore.
Let's sing the first one again.
Oh Lord, I want to love you more than I ever have before. There's
God. He's good, isn't he? Been good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I'll tell you what, I've been challenged. I've been challenged. You think about your role as a parent and ministers and so forth, and to think, you know, there's a whole generation of people coming behind us and where God's taking us. It's just an exciting time to live. It really is an exciting time to live. We have refreshments for everybody after the service tonight. We just invite you to make your way over when we dismiss you here. And we just want to thank you for coming and being here and being a part of our weekend. And may the Lord richly bless you. Our service tomorrow morning is at 10:30. And we just are glad for how everyone contributed and how everybody's just made it a special time for us. So I wonder, could we sing this little chorus, "This Is My Desire to honor you," and we'll dismiss you this evening in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Josh Bennett if he would come and close in a word of prayer tonight. Aren't you glad you came?
Amen.
Amen.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all.
Let's just bow our heads together tonight. Heavenly Father, truly we can say tonight that we've been blessed. Lord, we're so thankful for the ministering of your word, and Lord, for the fellowship that we've enjoyed with one another. And Lord, what a blessing it is just to come to the Master's table. And Lord, we appreciate, Lord, the challenge, Lord, that we've been challenged with tonight. Lord, I believe personally, God, that when a man preaches the gospel the way it should be preached, it always presents a challenge to the people. Lord, and I believe we've been challenged tonight to just come up a little bit higher. Lord, as the gospel was preached, it's for the purpose of drawing us a little closer. Lord, helping us to realize that, Lord, we need to die out a little more to ourselves and allow you to live in and through us. Lord, truly that's the desire that we have on our heart tonight. And Lord, we can leave here with a testimony burning. Did not our hearts burn within us as you spoke with us along the way? Lord, we just so appreciate what you've done. Lord, in this service and these meetings, God, and we're just asked tonight as we leave from this building, but not your presence, Lord, that you'd go with us and be with us, Lord, and give us traveling mercies and grace. And Lord, we pray, God, for the service in the morning here. And Lord, I pray that you just meet with us once again. And Lord, wherever your bride is gathered together, may you, Lord, just come in a special way. Anoint your servants, anoint the men of God, Lord, to speak the words of life, Lord, that would change your people's hearts. Lord, that's what we're so in need of. And so, God, we just ask that you just bless this church, bless Brother Barry, and, Lord, every person, God, Lord, the ministry that's here, Brother Jason, Brother Paul, and Brother Aaron, Lord, I pray that you just bless them abundantly. Lord, just restore to them their strength. Lord, that they've given themselves now, Lord, I pray that you would just, Lord, give back unto them. Grant it, Lord, as we just commit these things into your hands, and we ask them humbly in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. And I live for you alone. Every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. Sing it as you go tonight. I take every moment.